Very good evening. And as James said, this is our third message. It seems like just a short while ago that we entered into the hall for the first time, and now we're coming too close to the end of the camp. Right, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and we continue our study on King Josiah. Up to this point of time, he had been very involved in reform work throughout his nation. He himself had begun by seeking the Lord, and then after that he dealt with sin throughout his nation, and then he began to restore the house of the Lord. And right after that, they found the word of the Lord, or the portion of the word of God, and he again continued on in his worship, in his service, and that is through the teaching of the word of God. And at the end of that was that the people covenanted before the Lord that they will serve the Lord, and we are told at the end of chapter 34, that all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. The people listened. The word of God took effect. The word of God moved in the hearts of the people, and they had the sincere desire to say, yes, we will serve the Lord. And after all these things, of course, the next logical thing that they would do is that now they will begin their worship, to worship the Lord in the manner that he wanted them to worship in. And that is in the temple, in the house of the Lord. Because for so many years, the temple had been neglected. For so many years, they had been involved in idolatrous, sinful, corrupt, abominable worship. And now here, they had taken lengths to restore the house of the Lord. And what better way to celebrate that than to have the whole congregation gather together and remember the Passover together. And so that is what Josiah did, and it is still in the 18th year of his reign. All right? That means in that particular year, he had finished purging the land, and then he started to institute this rebuilding. And it seems it did not take all that long. Okay? The 18th year of his reign perhaps started in the year before, in terms of calendar year, and now perhaps it was the latter part of the 18th year of his reign that they now kept the Passover. The Passover was something that all of Israel were to keep on the first year, on the 14th day of every year. But quite probably in the past 50 over years, they had not done so. Yes, during Hezekiah's time, they had restored the worship during his godly reign. And yes, they kept the Passover during their time as well. You can say rather similar circumstances. They celebrated, they restored the house, they brought back the priesthood and the Levites. And there was a lot of good to be said about the Passover that was held during Hezekiah's time. And that is what you see in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. We are told that at the conclusion of this, of the Passover during Hezekiah's time, that there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Okay, so what we're told is that Hezekiah's Passover, that means the Passover that they celebrated during Hezekiah's time, was something that was far better than any other Passover since the time of Solomon. So that's pretty good, right? That for so many hundreds of years, they had not celebrated a Passover as great, as joyful, as the time of Hezekiah. But when we come to chapter 35 and the Passover that was conducted during Josiah's time, we are told that this Passover surpassed even Hezekiah's one. And we are told that not since the time of Samuel the prophet was there a Passover that was held in such a manner. You see that in verse 18. Right? And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now again, a very glorious commendation given, isn't it? To say that not since Samuel the prophet, do you realize what that means? That means the time of Solomon, even the time of King David, was there not such a Passover held? Now, what is it about this Passover that made it so glorious, so wonderful in the sight of the Lord? What is it about this Passover that Josiah kept that was good enough to receive such a glowing commendation? Now, as we study through this passage, these 19 verses, there are a few things that we'd like to pick out. Right? A few things about what Josiah did and how the nation responded that really helps us to understand, right? What is it about our worship and our service to the Lord that delights the Lord? And of course, then what lessons can we learn about our worship as well? Because as Deacon James mentioned just now, you realize that worship is a service. That's what we call it, isn't it? Worship, service. What does that mean? It means that when we come together for worship, anytime we come together for worship, and of course we do that on the Lord's Day, but in many other occasions as well, right? In a setting such as this, we have a camp, and every morning, every evening, when we gather, we sing hymns to the Lord, that is worship. When we sit down and listen to the Word of God, that is worship. At our fellowship meetings, at our contact groups, at our Bible studies, we also sing to the Lord. Those are instances of worship as well. And daily, we have, perhaps for some of us, family worship. That is worship as well. And in each of these instances, it is an opportunity that we are serving the Lord. But of course, it has to be done in the right manner. It is not just a matter of going through the motion, a perfunctory sort of service, and then we expect, God, I did all these things, right? Am I not serving you? No, there are certain things that the Lord is interested in. Certain ways, certain manners, certain characteristics about our service, about our worship, that will be deemed acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And we can see a few of these qualities coming forth in the manner that Josiah, right, kept this Passover. Now, what was the Passover all about? It was something that was instituted to the people of Israel all the way back from since the time of Moses. Right? The time in which they were still in Egypt and they were about to exit the promised land. And there was this final plague that the Lord would bring upon Egypt. And that was the killing of every firstborn throughout the house of Egypt. And so Israel was told, now you take a lamb, a year old, without any spot or blemish, has to be, and you keep it in your household for 14 days. And then after that, you kill it. You kill this Passover lamb, and then you take the blood and you strike it on your doorposts, on the doorposts, right, of your house. And so when the Lord were to go through the land, every time he sees the blood on the household of each of the Israelites, he will pass over them and the plague will not come upon them. They will be saved. But for every household that did not have it, they will be killed. The firstborn son will be killed. And that's what happened to all the Egyptian households. That's what happened to Pharaoh. And so in commemoration of this, they were told that this is now a yearly ordinance that you must keep. Right? In remembrance of what was being done then, they would do it. Right, of how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt with a great hand. But it was not just a memorial service. It was not just to look back. But they will realize in time to come that this Passover lamb would be foreshadowing the coming Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he will be that perfect lamb by whose blood that was shed and we will be saved. The Lord will pass over us in the sense that we will receive the salvation, redemption benefits. We will not have to die because the Lamb of God was slain and his blood covers us. And so that was the lesson of the Passover, and they were to keep it in remembrance of the Lord, to look forward to the Lord, to remind them every year that this Lamb is not sufficient. This Lamb is simply pointing them forward to the one Lamb, the Messiah, the coming God who will be able to take away the sin of the world. But sadly, every time they turn away from the Lord, in their periods of neglect, the Passover will not be kept. They will forget about the Lord. They will forget about the Messiah. They will forget about the coming Savior. And that will also lead to their spiritual downfall. And so as Josiah had the focus on God, he desired to seek the Lord. And as he read the Word of God, and as he read through all these portions, he knew the significance and the importance of the Passover, and he decided, now we must bring it back. We must remind the people. we must worship the Lord in the manner in which He has dictated to us once again. And that is what was now happened in this 18th year, in the 14th day of the first month, right? As you remember, he was still at the very young age of 26. And so what is it about this, the manner in which he kept the Passover, that is so instructive for us, for our learning? The first idea is that of encouragement. Encouragement. You see that in verse 1 to verse 3. You see, he was the leader. As the king, he had all the authority to dictate, to legislate, to say that this has to be done in this manner, this is what I want you to do. But he didn't want to do it just based on authority alone. He didn't want to just command the people, all right, gather, all right, keep the Passover, all right, you do this, priests and Levites, you do that. The word here that we see is encouragement. Verse 2. And he set the priests in their charges, that means to their duties, right? Whatever that needs to be done, right? These are the instructions he gave them. And he encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And we will see that it was not just here, but later on. He will make provisions out of his own pocket to ensure that this worship will go through. He personally saw to each and every aspect of this worship because he knew how important it was. And he saw the need for the people to be encouraged in this work. Encouragement. And so he did that, and he told the priest, right, this is what you have to do. This idea of encouragement really has the meaning of strengthening. Right? It's the root word here, to strengthen them in the work that he knew they had to do. It was not an easy task. And for so many years, the priesthood, the Levitical order had been laid in neglect. They had been so used to idolatrous worship, and now to bring them back to this form of worship is not going to be easy. And so he took it upon himself as a personal responsibility to say that now I will be the one to rally the people together and to guide them in the worship that they need to do. And so he encouraged them. He strengthened them. And then he said unto the Levites that taught all Israel which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. So he encouraged the priests. He also encouraged the Levites. And apparently what had happened was the ark had even been removed. Right? That was how bad the temple had been neglected. Where it was put, we don't know. Perhaps it was shoved aside, put into one corner, cold storage. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with the ark. They wanted their own idols in places instead. And so it's no, Levites, this is your task. Right? Bring it back, put it in its place. And this is not it is not your burden anymore in the sense where you no longer have to move it around because it is in its rightful place. But there are other tasks for you Levites to do. And so he encouraged them in it as well. He says, now come serve the Lord our God together. He saw the importance of encouragement. And that is what we can do in our service in worship as well. Now you realize that service or worship cannot be performed alone. The chairperson, yes, he leads in worship, but he cannot just stand here alone. We need a congregation to join in together. We need many people to be involved in a worship service in order for it to be successful. Right? We need the musicians. We need the PA support. Right? We need the people. And that is where we all can come in. We can encourage one another. By how, you may say? Well, with our presence, isn't it? By coming to the house of the Lord to worship. By placing it as a priority and seeing it as an important part and aspect of your life. Now, sadly, sometimes we look upon the worship service as just a sort of an appendix. Or worse still, just a time filler. Nothing better to do. All right, okay, let's sing some hymns. I mean, it's not wrong to spend time to sing the hymns. But we don't look at the singing and the singing of hymns as, well, something that we just do to while away the time. No, that is not. Every time we gather, it is a solemn service. When we sing, we are not just singing to entertain ourselves. Right? We are not just singing because we enjoy the song. No, we are singing unto who? Who is this service? And so by our presence and placing the importance of worship, by our participation, we show the importance that we see in this worship. How else can we encourage one another in our worship? Through the preparation that we make, right? By coming early, by coming on time, right? By quieting our hearts, by spending time in prayer, by showing that now I take this as a priority, I see an importance in what I'm doing. I'm not just coming for fun. I'm not just coming with this very lackluster sort of attitude. I just stroll in, I just dress any old how. Sometimes even your body language says something, isn't it? You come and say, ah, it's so early in the morning, I'm still not woken up. And then we just have this very draggy mentality. Sometimes it can be heard in the worship, isn't it? There are this lack of passion that we have. We just sing, we just mouth the words, we just follow along the music. We don't quite sing with gusto, we just sing. Because, well, I mean, that's what we do and everyone else is doing it. And so, right, I open my mouth, a little bit of words come out, but not much. More holiness, give me more. I mean, do we really mean it? What are we saying when we come to worship in such a manner? No passion. And of course, how can people be encouraged by our worship? Instead, they'd be discouraged, isn't it? Maybe they have prepared their hearts and they come in eager and excited, ready to worship the Lord. And then everyone around them, this deadpan sort of attitude, everyone just wanting to get over and done with this song. And then what happens? Not encouraged, they are discouraged. And as much as they want to worship the Lord, it seems everyone else around them doesn't, and then how? And sometimes that's quite a common complaint that we have with regards to our worship service, isn't it? So draggy, so boring, so dead. We need the passion. We need the excitement. And it comes from what? It comes from the heart of worship. A desire to say, yes, I am here and I want to worship the Lord. I want to encourage my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ also to worship the Lord together with me. And so all these things are important. Our punctuality, coming on time, our preparation, the passion in our hearts, the part that we all play. It is important that all of us have this attitude that says, yes, we want to worship the Lord well, and we want everyone around us, we want the whole church as the body of Christ to worship the Lord in the manner that is pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. And so it begins with all of us. Yes, the leader is important, the chairperson is important, the musicians are important, but every single one of us are just as important as well. Because if we do not play our part, if we do not have this desire to encourage one another in worship, then who is going to do it? All right? That's the first idea that Josiah took upon himself, right? He knew who are the important key players in the worship, and that's the Levites and the priests. And so he told them, come, let us serve the Lord together. And he strengthened them. He encouraged them. He taught them. He guided them. These are the things that you must do. He set them in their charges, assigned them their duties. And he says, come, let us worship the Lord together. And so that's the first idea. Verse 4. From verse 4 to 6, the second thought that we see is the idea of obedience. Of obedience. And that's the thing that stands out in the next few verses that you see from verse 4 onwards. And so he told the Levites, now prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after their causes, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And then he tells them, now stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, after the divisions of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. See that there? Verse 4 says, according to the writing of David and of Solomon. Verse 6 says, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And you see that further down in verse 12 as well. As it is written in the book of Moses, so did they. He was very conscious of the law. Conscious of what, of the manner in which they did it, that it has to be done in accordance to the word of God. Now, what are these writings of David and Solomon? You see that, when David had in his heart the desire to build the house of the Lord, he made various preparations. He himself was not allowed or permitted to build the house. But throughout the rest of his life, he made all these preparations necessary to ensure that the house will be built by his son Solomon. And so in part of these, the preparations that he made were also to further delineate the duties of the house of the Levites. That was actually initially given in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 3, right? Where the different houses of the Levites, as you see here, the house of Gershon, of Kohath and Merari, each of them had a task and a duty to do, right? On how they were to move around in the wilderness, right? Which house was involved in the setting up of the tentage around, which house was involved in the, you know, setting up of all the holy items and so on and so forth, all right? But when they were to move into the temple, they needed a new set of instructions, a new set of guidelines of what these different houses of the Levites were to do from henceforth, right? Because it was no longer the tabernacle, it was no longer a roving, a moving Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant would now be fixed in one location, okay? But yet now in the establishing of the temple, there will be new duties that each of these Levites were to do. And so these were established and laid down during the time of David and also during the time of Solomon. And so you can read many of these instructions from 1 Chronicles chapter 23 to 26. And also, when Solomon himself dedicated the temple, he also further reinforced some of these ideas that were laid down by David his father. So that is what Josiah is referring to here. He knew the word of God, right? He knew that these instructions had been laid down by David and Solomon, and he was very conscious that now these Levites, they will be instructed in that manner to do in accordance to what the word of God tells them. And of course, there were many other instructions given in the law of Moses, the first five books, right? In the book of Exodus, it is when they were first instructed about how to keep the Passover, but is also further elaborated in the book of Deuteronomy and in various other portions of the law of Moses as well. And so he was very conscious that now we refer to all these portions of scriptures that teach us how to worship the Lord, and we must do it in accordance to what God wants of us. And that is how worship has to be done, isn't it? It has to be done in obedience to God. Because after all, who are we worshiping? God, isn't it? I mean, it is logical that when we worship God, we do it in a manner that He wants us to do it and not how we desire. But sad to say, so many churches have gone their own way. So many churches have become so man-centered in their worship. I mean, you think about it, it's really an oxymoron, isn't it? It's a contradiction. It is a worship to God, but yet the focus is so much on man. But that is how so many churches have taken worship to be. That we sing songs that entertain. We sing songs that attract. We sing songs that the youth enjoy. And they will have this sort of rationalization. He says, you know, the traditional way of worship, those hymns, so boring. The young generation today, they don't like it. And if we keep on singing these hymns, they will stop coming. And we must now modernize. We must bring in better, more exciting instruments. We must change the songs. We must cater to this younger crowd. But what are you saying when you bring in this sort of logic? Basically, you're saying it does not matter what God wants. It is now what man wants, and we will do in according to their desires. Now that is, we must never think of worship in such a manner. Worship always has to be God-centered, because He is the one whom we are worshiping. Worship always has to be for God and in the manner that God dictates, in spirit and in truth, whereby we are told the Lord is in His holy temple. It is something that we do in holiness. There's something that we do in reverence, not in the flippant, sensual, sentimental, emotional style that so many churches have adopted in this day and age. No, it's done in holiness, in reverence, not in chaos, but in order. That is how we must do it. That is something that we have to be very conscious of. Not just in the Sunday morning worship, but in any other meeting that we have, fellowship groups, contact groups, Bible study, what have you. Every time we gather, always remember, I am worshiping God. And the way that I do it has to be in the manner which God has taught us to in His Word. The Bible says we meet on the first day of the week. Then we meet on the first day of the week. The Lord tells us, now we meet. What are we to do? The breaking of bread. Prayers. Singing of hymns. That's what we see in the pattern according to the early church, and we adopt that. And you may say, well, many of these things that we do is not explicitly taught, right? Who says that we have to begin with the Lord is in his holy temple? Right? Who says that we have to sing the doxologies? Who says we have to stand up and sit down at these times? Yes, it's true. Many of these are practices, right? Many of these things have been what has been put in by godly people through the ages in accordance to their understanding of the holiness, the sanctity, the reverence that we ought to render to God. And so they pen these lyrics of these words, right? To help us establish the right mood, the right attitude, the right heart's posture in worship. And so we have adopted this form of liturgy over time. You may go to certain other conservative churches and they do it in a slightly different manner. They may not have this amount of formal liturgy of the songs that we repeat, but nonetheless, that same spirit has to be there. The same sort of attitude of reverence, of holiness in worship has to be there. And that is what we have to understand. Worship has to be done in obedience to God. It is not a man-centered worship, it's God-centered worship. It is a worship that we do in accordance to what the Word of God teaches us in spirit and in truth, with the right heart's attitude in accordance to the truth that has been laid down to us. So that's the second idea that we have to focus on, that it is worship has to be done in obedience. The next thought that we see from verse 7 onwards, it is the idea of willingness. Willingness. Now, when we come together for worship, it has to be because we want to. Because we are here cheerfully, desiring to worship the God whom we love. And if you think about it, now this should be the natural instinct of every child of God. Because you understand what the Lord has done for us, right? We know the salvation that has been given to us. We know of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all these things. Should not then our natural response be that I want to have every opportunity that I can to come together to worship the Lord? Now, why is it that so many times we come and we drag our feet? Why is it so often we can't wait for the hymn to be over? We can't wait for the worship service to be over and get on with life and do our own thing? Because a lot of times we are not willing. We don't really understand. We don't have the heart of gratitude. A lot of times self comes in. Selfish desires, carnal thoughts, man-centered sentiments. And there is no longer that willingness. Look at what Josiah does here in verse 7. And so as part of the Passover, we know that every family, or if your family is too small, a few families band together and you share one lamb. It was supposed to have come from themselves, but perhaps Josiah understood. Maybe many of them are not able to. Many of them were not used to, or maybe many of them did not even have this provision or this understanding that we must have a lamb in the first place. Right? And so he decided to gather the people and give to them that which is needed for the Passover. And that's what we're told here in verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids for the Passover offering, for all that were present to the number of 30,000. So he provided 30,000 out of his own pocket, right? And these were of the king's substance, as we are told in verse 7, right? Out of his own pocket, out of the king's treasury, right? He says, now lambs for all the people, everyone who wants to keep the Passover, and perhaps you cannot afford it, or you do not have the provision, right? For so many years, you've been in idolatry and neglect, okay? I will give it to you, as long as you come. As long as you are ready with that heart's preparation to worship, now we will make all things possible for your worship. That was the desire of Josiah. And so he says, now give. And so he gave out of his own treasury 30,000 lamb and also 3,000 bullocks. And his princes also gave willingly to the people. Right? So the people under him also had the same desire. They were in one accord together with Josiah and they gave willingly as well. Verse 8, and the princes gave willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Now, These were no small numbers. Okay, I mean, a single animal is enough to feed many families. It was something that was really the possession of the wealthy, measured in the amount of flock that you have. But nonetheless, they also gave willingly. And we're given another list of names, and they are described as the chief of Levites in verse 9. And they also gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. Now it's quite a large number of cattle, quite a large, huge flock that would now be gathered in and around Jerusalem, around the house of the Lord. Because there were so many people gathered to keep the Passover. And it was not just the Passover itself that had to be done. Right, the priests, they had to prepare themselves with the burnt offering sacrifice, the peace offering, the sin offering, meat offering, and so on and so forth. Right, there was a whole lot of procedure to go through. And Josiah, as conscious as he was to say that now we must do it all in accordance to the word of God. And so the priests had to cleanse themselves, and there was an offering to be made by different classes of people. If you are a ruler, if you are a priest, if you are a prince, right? If you are a male, if you are a single, just a member of the congregation, right? Different expectations are for you, and different animals that you are required to give, and the different order in which you give it. These were all mandated in the book of Leviticus. And I believe that as far as possible, they kept it to the very letter. That's why so many animals were required. But what we see here, there was not a grudging sort of thing that they did. Everyone was in it together, and everyone was willing. Everyone was generously giving to say that now this is our priority, and we will spare no expense to ensure that everything is successful, everything will be well taken care of, that we can worship the Lord in the best way that we know how. Now, is that our desire as well? Will we be willing to make worship our priority? And we're not just talking about dollars and cents. It's not just about financial. It's about your time, your resources, your effort, isn't it? That a person who really understands the importance of worship, he will make it a priority to say that now it is something that you, non-negotiable, Sunday must always be in the house of the Lord. And it's not an easy thing that you'll just give up. Oh, something crops up here and there. Oh, never mind, you know, church takes a back seat. No. We place worship and make it a priority. Because I'm willing, because I really want to. Set this as something, as an objective that I want to fulfill in my life, that I want to worship the Lord every single opportunity that I have. And also that we will spare no expense. Some of you may know that recently our church has spent quite a large sum of money to replace the whole sound system of our church, of the sanctuary. Something to the tune of, I believe, many tens of thousands, if not $100,000. You may say, ah, what a crazy thing to do, isn't it? Was it that bad? Well, it's not to say that the old system was broken or faulty in a very extreme sort of way. But it was aging, right? And sometimes it will break down, sometimes it was faulty. But the session decided, the board of elders decided that now if this can be a sum that is spent that will contribute to the improvement of our worship, well, so be it. And that is what we have to do, to constantly seek for ways in which our worship can be improved. And so now with the revamp of the PA system, and so now perhaps things can be heard better. The instruments can be heard better. The sound of the congregation now can be piped to the various cry rooms and the new sanctuary upstairs. And so hopefully for that, through that, more people can have a better, more conducive environment for worship. And that is what we want, isn't it? Because after all, what is $100,000? What is $10,000 compared to what the Lord has done for us and what we ought to then do in response to Him? And so we do that. And we try every way, mean, and possible to encourage this sort of worship. In our previous session, a retreat, right? This was one of the items on the agenda. How can we improve our worship service? And improve not in a manner that it becomes more attractive to people, but improve in the manner that we, as a church, can worship God better. How can we encourage people to be able to sing in one accord, to sing with more desire for the Lord, And so we brainstormed and we came out with various suggestions. And God willing, over the next few months, some of these will be implemented. And God willing, these will all contribute to a betterment of our worship. That is the desire of the leaders of the church. And I pray and hope that this is the desire of all of us, that we are willing, we want to make worship better. And so that's what Josiah did, that's what the princes did, that's what the chief of the Levites did, because they knew that this is something that we must do. We must come together and we must show God that we want to place Him first in our lives. We must show to Him that we desire Him. And how do we do it? Through the worship that was mandated for them. And so for them it was the Passover. Right? For them it was the keeping of all these sacrifices, the burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, meat offering. And so they did it, right? They did it in the best manner that they knew how, and all of them gave cheerfully unto the Lord, because that was their desire. And then finally, what we see from verse 9 onwards is the idea of involvement, where every single one had a part to play. And so we'll see listed for us here the various officers that were involved in the service, verse 10. And so the service was prepared. The priests, right, they were the leaders in what was going on here, right? They were the ones who were actually to be the ones to cut, to kill, right, the offerings, because they were the ones entrusted with these holy tasks. And so they stood in their place, and so they had their duties to fulfill. And the Levites also in their courses, right, they in their duties, according to the king's commandment. And so they killed the Passover. And the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. So everyone had their part to play, right? The priests would be the ones collecting the blood and doing the actual cutting, and then the Levites would do the various other preparations, right? Once they take the animal, the priests make the cut, and then the Levites are the ones that flay and cut open the meat, and different parts of the meat they prepare for different purposes. And they remove the burnt offering that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord. Okay, so the priests and Levites, they had the central role, and after they disperse it to the various families, and they also had their part to play, right, to eat of the Passover as their worship to the Lord. So it was divided up according to all the families of the people. And so they were the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the holy offerings they put in, they sought in pots and cauldrons and pans divided speedily among the people. Okay, so that means aside from the Passover, there were also the other offerings that I mentioned just now. Okay, and so all of these were kept, all of these were done, and all of these were divided speedily amongst the people. You must understand, it was a busy, busy day. Everyone had to do their part. Everyone had to work in haste, speedily. Because there was a limited number of priests, a limited number of Levites, and you know, everything had to go through them. Okay. So they did their part. But the people also on hand to help. The people also on hand to assist and do their role in this whole keeping of the Passover. Okay? So afterward, they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Okay? So it means to say that the Levites, I mean, they were very busy in assisting the priests. They're the priests themselves. I mean, they had so many things to do. Okay, and the Levites also, they made ready for themselves, and they did what they could as far as they were permitted to. Okay, because the priests had certain jurisdiction over the offerings, and then the Levites a certain number also. Okay, and so all of them did what they could, and they worked through the day all the way through to the night. But it was not just them. I mean, they were the most busy ones, yes. But then verse 15 tells us the singers also had a part to play. Were the singers? They were the sons of Asaph. Right, and it was something that you see, you read off in the Psalms, where not too much detail, okay, about what exactly they did, but well, as the word suggests, they were singers. So apparently there was a sort of choir service within this whole service as well, and they did their part. They were singing in their place. And then the porters, okay, the porters were like sort of like the bodyguards, right? They were the ones, the security guards standing in their place, and also to do some of the menial work. And that's what the porters were there to do, and they waited at every gate, that they may not depart from their service. And the brethren, the Levites prepared for them, for their brethren, the Levites prepared for them. And so all these things were being done. And so you can imagine this whole bustling scene. The singers were there, the porters were there, the Levites were there, priests were there. And then finally, all the people were there. verse 17. And the children of Israel were present, kept the Passover at the time, the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. Everyone had a part to play. Everyone was involved. And that was part of also what made this a huge success. Everyone saw the importance of worship. And everyone wanted to do their part. Whether you are part of the congregation or whether you are the part of the priests busying themselves or the singers or the porters. And likewise in our own worship service, right, we have all the various individuals that are required to make the worship a success. There is of course the chairperson and he's the one that leads in the worship. But there are also the musicians. There are also the ushers, the welcomers, the PA support crew. I mean, all these people come together to make the worship service possible. But it cannot be done without the congregation, isn't it? Because everyone lends their voice, joins in the singing. They also read of the word of God. They also give of the offerings. They sit there and they listen and they receive the word of God. And all these are part and parcel of the service and the worship that we render. But the question is, do we see our part? Do we understand and realize the grave importance that we ought to have in the worship of God? Because this has to be the desire of every child of God. When we understand who God is, and we understand what God has done for us, and we understand who we are and what we ought to do, our heart's desire must always be that I want to serve the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to place a priority on worship. And so that is, all these elements come together, and then comes the commendation in verse 18. That there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone was gathered. And we can begin to realize and understand, isn't it? Why it was given such a commendation. Because it came after a period of such abject idolatry. Of such sin, and then suddenly such a glowing light in the midst of the darkness. Josiah and the children of Israel came together. And they kept the Passover in a manner that was both pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. They were so careful and concerned about keeping everything in accordance to the word of God. Everyone came with willing hearts, joyful, ready to worship the Lord. Everyone played their part. And perhaps one thing that they had over that was better than Hezekiah is that they also kept it on the right day. If you go back and read the account of Hezekiah, as much as they wanted to keep it in the first month, the 14th day, what happens is that by that time they realized that many of them were still unclean and not ready to handle the holy objects of worship, and so they had to postpone it by a month. And that was actually a sort of a permission given. There was a condition allowed, right, in the law of Moses that if you are not ready, well, you can then keep it 1 month later. But perhaps that was the one thing that Josiah had over Hezekiah in that he managed to keep it on the right day, in the right manner, all in accordance to the word of God. But that then becomes a lesson for us, that we too, in our worship, are to take note of these points, isn't it? That we encourage one another in our worship, that we obey the word of God, that our hearts are willing to do that which the Lord desires of us, and all of us are involved. Everyone plays a part. God willing, that can be seen in our church as well, in our worship services, in every time that we gather to worship the Lord. May this be so in our church as well. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the example of King Josiah in the manner in which he led the people to worship thee in his day and age. And Lord, for all of us as well, and all of us in this church, and in our individual churches, may you help us to also worship thee in like manner, in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable unto thee, that brings glory to thy holy name. We pray thou help us every week as we gather on Sunday morning. May you prepare our hearts. May we all have this priority that we want to worship thee, and we want to sing praises to thee, because we know who thou art, and all that thou hast done for us. May you place in us this heart of gratitude, this desire that we will magnify thy holy name in all that we say and all that we do. And we thank thee once again for this camp, and may we pray that thou continue to guide us and bless us in the remaining days of this camp. We pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.